Praise the Lord. Father, I just thank you and I praise you and I give you honor and I give you glory. You are in total and complete control, and you are bringing freedom to your people. I'm asking that your angelic host walk to and fro throughout these chairs tonight and minister to those who have traveled a distance to be here, to sit at your table and be fed fresh manna from heaven. And Father God, you know the needs. You know the wants. And Father God, I'm believing that you're meeting the needs of your people tonight. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we talked about running a race and running it well. Tonight we're going to talk about forge on and don't stop now. I was sitting and I said, God, I just don't know what to give to the people. And he said, just tell them to forge on. Now's not time to stop. So if you're thinking about stopping, then you're in trouble with God. Now's the time to keep on going. I know you're in the heat of the battle, but if God is for you, then he's not against you, right? And if you're in the heat of the battle, then he's there with you. And he's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. And I think we need to come to grips with that. He is never going to leave us, nor is he ever going to forsake us. He's always with us. If you think about that, you think about Jesus when he was going through his Gethsemane experience. And then on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? At the last second, he cried that out. But he went through everything he had to endure. And he went to the cross. And he knew before he ever started what he was going to have to go through. But yet he still went through it for you and I. And I think it's time that we quit acting like little babies, wanting our noses wiped all the time and our diapers changed in a warm bottle. I think it's time we become warriors for God and fight the good fight and get down to the nitty-gritty of what walking with God is all about and go on and win the battle. Amen. Let's talk about forge on, don't stop now. I'm going to tell you a story, all right? A little boy came back from Sunday school one morning, and his father asked him, well, what did you learn? The little boy replied, I learned how the Israelites were held as slaves in Egypt by this guy called Pharaoh. Oh, said the father, then what happened? The little boy went on, a guy named Moses tried all these special effects on them. It was totally wicked. He turned a river to blood. He covered the Egyptians with frogs and bugs and boils. He beat them down with hailstones and locusts and scared them with an eclipse of the sun. He killed their cattle and then finally killed their oldest kids. And did it work? His dad asked. Well, Pharaoh lets them go after the kids were killed. But then he sent his army after them. And then the father said, and then what? Well, Moses calls in the Israeli Air Force. And they strafed the Egyptian tanks and destroyed them. They also gave cover while the engineers laid down this pontoon bridge across the Red Sea. And then the Israelites crossed over without getting their feet wet. But when the Egyptian army got on the pontoon bridge, the Air Force came back and bombed it away, and the Egyptians drowned. Is that what your teacher told you? His father asked. Well, not exactly, but if I told it the way she did, you wouldn't believe me. Amen. I thought that was cute. Isn't that cute? How many of you enjoyed your prophetic words you got this morning? They were different. They were unique. They gave you direction, and God's saying he's changing the way you're doing things. So please take your prophetic word, listen to it the way it should be listened to, and not the way the devil wants you to perceive it, because you all got really good prophetic words this morning. After all, I gave them. No. I mean, as God was speaking, especially Astrid, you never fail us, do you? Basta. Yeah, thank you. But I thought God was good with his words, too. He gave you each and every one of instruction. He is doing change in the way you do your ministry. So, you know, either you let God change you or you just stay stuck in the mud. And, you know, and sometimes as I listened to what God was saying, he was saying that you're doing it the way man does it, And I want you to do it the way the Spirit wants you to do it. And I don't care what you have doctrine embedded in your brain. And God's trying to get the doctrine out. And he's saying, now let my Spirit lead, guide, and direct you. And if you'll do this, you'll be totally and completely amazed at how your ministries are going to turn out. All right? That's what that was all about this morning. And I just really do hope that you all received it the way God gave it. So, back to our story. So, what is the real story all about? God had called Abraham, the founder of the Israelite nation, in about 2000 BC to go and settle in the land of Canaan. It became known as the Promised Land. We know it now as Israel. Of course, over time, as the story goes, the Israelites left the land of Israel as a result of a famine. They went to live in Egypt. There they were eventually enslaved by the Egyptians and were held for the 215 years until Moses arrived on the scene. That's a long time to be in slavery, right? Now, what are you whining about? You have not been held in slavery 215 years. Come on, so just get off this kick. Moses had been given a mandate by God to take the Israelites out of Egypt and bring them back to Canaan. So Moses went to Pharaoh to ask him to release the Israelites. He told Pharaoh, following God's instruction, that it was only for 3 days so they could worship their God out in the wilderness. But nevertheless, Pharaoh refused. So God inflicted the Egyptians with 10 plagues, culminating in the death of every Egyptian firstborn. See, God said, go tell, well, we'll get to that. Eventually, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh had had enough. He allowed the Israelites to go. Some of you haven't had enough yet. And you're still fighting God and the leadership and everything else. You haven't had enough yet. And God will let you go around that mountain as long as you want to go. Like he told me, and when you're ready to quit going around that mountain, I'll be there to meet you. All right? But eventually, Pharaoh had had enough. He allowed the Israelites to go. In fact, they couldn't leave fast enough to suit him. But like all good tyrants, once the Israelites had left, Pharaoh had second thoughts. He went after them with his army and threatened to annihilate them. And so we find the Israelites in something of a dilemma. In front of them was the seemingly impassable Red Sea. Behind them were the Egyptians. In those days, the most powerful army of the planet was the Egyptians, all right? What were a chosen people to do? How many of you are betwixt in between? And you know that you are chosen of God, and what are you to do in that betwixt in between state? I want you to think about that. God provided a way out of their dilemma, but it needed them to step forward in faith. But instead of walking on water, they were in many respects walking through it. And they had to believe that the ground over which they were going to pass over was safe. As the sea rolled back before them, they had 2 choices. They could either, number one, stay where they were and face the Egyptians, risking either being wiped out or at best going back into slavery, or number two, they could forge ahead in faith with God and be saved. I want to stop there and just give a little bit of a testimony. You know, somebody got a hold of the church debit card and wiped the church out, all right? And I didn't have them arrested. I said, no, I said, God's in control. Well, because of that, we just meeting our bills and that's it. And we were going into the first of the month with no money to pay the rent. And I told God, I said, God, this is your church. You said you would supply, all right? And he kept giving me that song, He'll Do It Again. I got a letter today in the mail. Well, it came the other day, but I opened it the day when I got here. And there was a letter saying, I hope this helps your finances. And there was a money order to pay the rent. See, God is in control. I am faithful to God. I didn't whine about it. I didn't fret about it. I didn't worry 1 second about it because I remind God of what he told me. See, he better watch what he tells me because I remember. He said, I will always supply your needs. I will always keep you. And I reminded him of that once again when we were in a mess, and he came through. He will do it again. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what it is, your marriage, your finances, your kids, your job. I don't care. If he did it once, he'll do it again. All you have to do is stand in faith and just trust him. Just trust and obey. That's all you have to do. Trust and obey. Well, let's get back to the story about the money being taken. See, and I said, okay, well, I said, I'm not going to charge, you know, press any charges. And when my taxes come in, I'll take the money out of my taxes and put it into the church. Well, they're holding up my taxes. And so that's where I said, all right, God, since my taxes are being held up and I have no way of making any money, you're going to have to supply. And so he did. He knew all this in advance. He knew all this was coming down the road. And he took care. Now, if he can take care of me, he can take care of you. And he does take care of me. At every turn, he takes care of me. He knows exactly what I'm going to go through before I go through it. And I don't fret and worry about it. I just say, God, I'm your child. And I'm a little bit spoiled because I'm a king's kid. So I expect you to provide. I do tell him that. Aren't we king's kids? Aren't we? And so I expect him to provide for me. And God is God. That's all I can say. God is God. He's always faithful. And he's always just. And he has little Barbara over here working on something else for me that I didn't know she was doing. And thank you. See, I don't even say anything, and God lays upon people's hearts to help me with different things. I don't know how to take care of myself. This is the kind of God I serve. I wish you would serve the same God. And he will deliver. I'm hearing him say, I will deliver you out of every dilemma that you get into if you will give it to me and let me do it. But you keep holding on to your dilemma, and I can't work on your behalf. Are you listening here? Come on. Did you ever wonder how the Israelites felt as they began walking through the parted Red Sea? Did they wonder if the ground was hard enough to walk on? Or did they think they would sink into the mud? Did they wonder if the sea would really stay back until they got through? See, we go through all this junk. This is the way our minds work. Did they wonder if the sea was rolled up for us? Will it remain rolled up for the Egyptians? The only way to find out the answer to their questions was to take the first step. So you have to take that first step of faith. And that first step of faith is trusting that God said he will supply, and he will supply all of your needs, just not one or two. Not your wants, but all of your needs. And I'm hearing God say, when you get desperate enough, you'll start trusting me. When you get desperate enough, you'll start trusting me. Remember when Peter tried to walk on water? That first step getting out of the boat is often the most difficult. Now, for Peter, the first step getting out of the boat was not difficult. He said, if you want me to come, tell me to come, and I'll come. And so he did. He just walked out there. But then he took his eyes off of Jesus and put it on the circumstances, and that's when he sank. And some of us have done it. We've taken the first step of faith. Then when the circumstances start going around about us, then we take our eyes off of Jesus and his promise and look at the circumstances, and we melt. Right? Don't do that. I still wish I'd have walked in that mud puddle to this day. I'm believing God to let me walk on water before he takes me home. Amen. We talk about keeping our eyes on Jesus, not the waves. The same is true here. Because if we have walked with the Lord in our daily lives, if we have walked with the Lord in our daily lives, if we have spent any time at all in God's presence, the less daunting the crossing of our Red Sea becomes. See, you're going to have to spend time with the Father before you can trust him totally and completely and go forth blindly, trusting him, knowing that he knows exactly what he's doing. All right, why? Because the more we get to know God, the more we come to know God's character. The better we will know how utterly dependable God really is, no matter how wide or dangerous the sea appears to be, no matter how daunting the problems before us seem to be. We will just trust God because, like I said, we will get to know God's character. You know, it's in my home, I have a mess, all right? And something happened the other day, and this person said, how did you know she was going to react that way? That's just the way she is. You know, that's my character. Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. And the other person was just worried sick that I was going to go off in a tangent. But the other person said, no, that's just how she is. So do people know your character? Is your character steadfast? Is your character the same all the time? Or does it change willy-nilly? Can people know who you really are? You know, all right, so I was being taken advantage of, but still in all, they knew they could take advantage of me because of my character. See this? They know how I trust God. And I'm not supposed to be out there slaughtering them and judging them. I'm supposed to be out there giving love. 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 And forgiving and forgetting. And I'm not talking about the money now. It's another situation. But see, people watch you. They know how you react. They know your character. And they know what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you just shocked them to no end and you were more like Jesus? And when they did something they shouldn't have, your character has changed and you're more loving and more compassionate, so full of grace that you just wrap your arms around about them and say, everything's okay. That would shock them into receiving Christ. Amen? God's trying to change that in us. He's trying to change us into Jesus. So maybe we try not looking at the water all around us and trust that God will be God, that God will protect us, that God will fight for us. You know, being a Christian isn't a one and done thing. It is a lifetime journey. It is a day by day, moment by moment commitment. I'm sorry, once saved, always saved is alive in the pits of hell. You have to work out your salvation daily, according to the word that I read. You know, and the people that think, well, I can go ahead and sin and I'm still going to go to heaven. Will you really? If I was you, I'd really sit before God and find out the truth there. All right? Because God told me, daughter, be careful, because at any given second you could lose your salvation. So if I can do that, you sure couldn't lose yours too at any given second. See what I'm saying? It doesn't matter how close you're walking to the cross. The enemy knows what's going to trip you up. He knows what buttons to push. And believe me, he can push some of my buttons. Can't he push some of your buttons? And don't you have to sit there, you know, with everything, you devil, you're not going to make me do something that you want me to do. I'm a child of God, and I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to remain in peace and in calm and in love. Don't you have to do that? And see, that's great. That's fine. That means you're secure in God. And that means that you know that he's going to take care of you, and you don't have to seek revenge on somebody else. At the burning bush, God told Moses to go and tell the Israelites in Exodus 3:7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. Do you think that God does not see you in your Egypt experience right now? He does. And have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And see, God said, I have heard, I see them, I know what's going on, I've heard their cries. I see their sorrows. He knows it all. Why do you think he doesn't know anything? And why do I say that? Because I watch your reaction to what happens in your life. And you're believing that God isn't seeing nothing, whether you say it or not. That's what your actions are telling me. Verse 8 says, so I have come, God speaking, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, well, all the ites, all right. See, this, God said, I'm coming down to deliver them. This is what he said to tell the Israelite children. But God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh a different story. So he said, tell him, I'm going to deliver you totally and completely from Egypt. And this is what he tells Moses to tell Pharaoh in Exodus 5:1-3. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Why? That they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey, okay, into the desert and sacrifice the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. God told Pharaoh one thing. They were only going to be gone 3 days. But he told the Israelite children, you're going to be gone forever out of your bondage. And later on, if you read the Bible, Pharaoh's men come and tell him, hey, they've escaped. They're totally gone. They're not around us anymore. And Pharaoh said, what have I done? You know, and even when he sent them out, if you read the story, he said, pray for me too while you're out there. See, because he was really believing they were coming back. You see this? But God had a whole different plan, and he'd already told his children what his plan was. Once the Israelites find themselves alone in the wilderness, they begin to see to the next step and understand that they will be really and truly free. There in the desert, they can sing joyful songs to God in celebration of their salvation. There they begin to look forward to their future in the land promised to them by God. However, as we all know, the story doesn't end there. While time in the wilderness opens Israelites' future, it cannot erase their Egyptian past. If you read the story, they're always wanting to go back to the leeks and the garlic. That's what some of you do. You're always wanting to go back to the leeks and the garlic. You want to go back into bondage again. Why? Why? Ask yourself, why do I want to go back to my old sin nature? Why do I want to go back in? All right, let's just, as an example, let's just say there's a couple that's married and the husband's very abusive to the wife. You know, and the authorities get involved and they separate the husband and wife. What does the wife do? Goes back to the abusive husband. She goes back to the leeks and the garlic. She goes back into bondage again. Why? Because that's all she knows. We'll cover that in a minute. All right. While time in the wilderness opens Israelites' future, it cannot erase their Egyptian past. By now the people grow tired of life in the desert. They complain, really complain, as you well know as you read the story. The Israelites complain over and over and over as they wander for 40 years in the desert. Some of you have been, God's given you a promise 10 years ago, and you've been complaining and complaining and complaining. Why am I not doing it right now? See, just like the Israelite children. In the end, only their children are truly able to leave Egypt behind and make their way to the promised land. Remember, in the very end, even Moses couldn't go into the promised land because he disobeyed God. Just the younger people. Now, you look at that, and God said about 2 years ago, now is the time when the first will be last and last will be first. And he's really been letting me see what's going on right now. People who thought they had it made and who thought they were all puffed up with pride, they're sitting there while somebody else has already taken their mantle, and they don't even know they don't even have a mantle anymore. They're walking in deception. So be careful of that. You could lose your mantle and not even know it because you're so caught up in yourself, and God's moved on and left you sitting there, and somebody else is doing your work for you. You won't get credit for it either. All right, the takeaway here is this. Any kind of radical permanent change, either in thinking or perspective, is hard. That's what God told me. He's a daughter. He says, you're in betwixt and between. He said, I am taking you to a place you've never been to before, and so it's hard for you to perceive what I'm really doing with you. He says, so just be still and let me do what I have to do to get you there. And he finally told me my job is to do. Now, my first job was to minister to the church, the pastors in the churches, and to teach them they were in sin. All right, and I did that for 30-some years. Now my job is to minister to the lost and the dying that he's going to send into the house and prepare the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what my new assignment is. I finished my first assignment for 40 years, and now I'm on a new assignment. So do you know what God is doing to you is what I'm asking you. Do you really know what he's permanently doing to for you, through you, and to you? Do you really know what he wants to use you to do? You have to be seeking God's face daily, keeping yourself updated through God of what he's doing with you. If you don't, you're going to lose perspective, and you're going to grow weary, and you're going to drop out of the race. All right? And it's not too late to stay in a race. You just have to let, and this is what God is saying, you just have to let God fine tune you now and get your thought pattern rearranged and get the thoughts of Jesus in your head instead of your own thoughts. The enemy has been running roughshod over your brain, and he's really messed your brain up, and now God wants to rewire you so that you can become the glory that he wants you to be. This kind of change is difficult. But what I said was the takeaway here is this. Any kind of radical permanent change, either in thinking or perspective, is hard. This kind of change is difficult and must evolve gradually, especially in anxious or fearful times. All right, I'll just use you, Barbara, as an example because you don't get offended at me. Let's just say you're just breezing along with the glow, all right? Then all of a sudden, out of the blue, here comes God. All right, we're going to change some things here. And they're going to be radical changes. And people are going to come against you for it. But you can do this thing. Now, what are you going to do? Are you just going to let him go ahead and do the changes and take the flack that you're going to get? Or are you going to say, God, I just don't know if I want to go through all this mess or not? See, we have to be, I know you're determined you're going to go forward. But this is what we have to be determined in our heart of hearts that no matter what God asks us to do, that he has made us able already to accomplish what he's called us to do. And all we have to do is say, yes, Lord, here am I. Use me. All right. We tend to look for the quick fix. We tend to view all our problems as technical ones. That is, ones that have simple explanations and easy solutions. There is no easy solution in God. There just isn't. Guys, I'm sorry. There just is. No, I'm not even sorry. Get it through your thick head tonight. There's no easy solution. That, you know, whenever you got born again, the devil was right there waiting to take hold of you and put you through the hoops. Now, either you're strong or you're not. If you're strong, you're going to go through the hoops well. If you're not, you're going to get lost in the hoops somewhere. But God did not call you so you could lose. He did not call you. He does not want to see anyone fail. If you fail, you do it all on your own. Because God is there to undergird you. God is there. He equips you. He's constantly talking to you. He's constantly telling you what to do. It's up to you to listen, and it's up to you to obey. All right, I said we tend to look for the quick fix. We tend to view all our problems as technical ones, that is, ones that have simple explanations and easy solutions. But that is not how life is, especially in churches. The problems we face are much more confusing, much more complex. They did not occur overnight. They began to take root in previous generations. They are confusing, hard to define. They don't present simple solutions. You know, I'm praying with somebody, and their mother said, well, you need to break the generational curse. I said, no, you need to break the generational curse. You're the mother. You're the one that's still drinking. You're the one that's doing this. You're the one that's doing that. You have to do it because you're the pastor. No, you know, come on. You don't want to do any work to see your children be set free. You want somebody else to do it, but you're the one. That brought the generational curse on down the line and wouldn't get set free from it. Are you understanding this? It is a situation in which the church currently finds itself in something of a difficult place. See, the church is in a difficult place. The church does not want to change. God has told me I cannot change their hearts. Their hearts have hardened towards me. So I'm moving on. I've left the church and I'm moving into the world. I'm bringing the lost and the dying into the house, and that's the ones I'm going to use. Are you one that he left? Or are you one that he's going to use? Only you know that, you and God. Now, don't look at me and say, it's my fault. It's not my fault. I give you the word. What you do with it's totally up to you. So, and it's not God's fault either. He's told you what he wants. What did you do with it? All right, I said, it is a situation in which the church currently finds itself in something of a difficult place. This wilderness is without a doubt a painful place to be. But where there is pain, there is also possibility. Possibility that can, with God's help, provide motivation and direction. I do not care what you've done up to this moment. There is a way of escape. God is more than able to bring you through whatever hole you allowed yourself to drop into. He can reach down there and pull you up. It's like my grandson said to me when my money got disappeared. He said, Mom, I don't know how you're ever going to get to the top because, he said, somebody's always underneath you digging out the dirt and all you do is fall down. And he said, but I know you'll come through this. And that is true. See, the devil's always digging the dirt out from underneath your foundation. And he doesn't want you to get a sure foothold. He wants to keep you going down and down. He does not want you to stand on firm ground. Are you listening here? One day, if you go to hell, you're going to wish that you would learn to fight. See, God took me to hell 3 times to show me what's going on in hell. And so I know. And you won't want to like it. You won't like it there, and you won't want to stay there. And I'm sure glad up to this point I'm not going to go there, because I wouldn't want to live there with all that pain and all that darkness and degradation. I just wouldn't. The Israelites can't really consider complete freedom while enslaved in Egypt. The most they can imagine is a 3-day furlough. However, once in the wilderness, something begins to happen. They begin to trust God implicitly. Only then does their thinking expand. Only then they can begin to envision a future of complete freedom. And even though they did that, they had a vision of complete freedom, they still complained against Moses. You always have to have somebody to blame for your faults. And they were constantly complaining against Moses. It made Moses upset. All right? And that's what got Moses in trouble. He got upset. Here is one thing, like the ancient Israelites, we too will go through times of crisis, times where things get hard. Things have been hard for the church for the past 10 years. We will have our own Red Sea to cross, and at these times, God will show us the way forward. You know, many times God said, you've already crossed the Jordan. Now go into the promised land. But then he comes around 6 months later and tells us, you've already crossed the Jordan. Go into the promised land. So that meant you didn't believe what God said, and you were still back there in your mess. But God has said, you've already crossed the Jordan. Now go into your promised land. Take it tonight. Take your promised land tonight and quit allowing the devil to keep stealing it from you. My God. Get it together, church. Trust God. Trust God. He's well able. He really is. We will have our own Red Sea to cross, and at these times God will show us the way forward. Putting one foot in front of the other, that's the way to go. You know, you can't run. You have to put one foot in front of the other and just trust God's going to be there as you put one foot in front of the other. We might not see the end of the tunnel, but God asks us to trust him as we set out one step at a time. And the question is this, are we prepared to forge ahead, or will we constantly look back? And, you know, as I read that, I had to laugh, and I wrote that because God would say, daughter, the end of the tunnel is near. And I'd say, where's the tunnel? I can't even see the light. You know, because year after year went by, and God said, daughter, you're about through the tunnel. There's a light at the end of this tunnel. And I'd get exasperated. But I held on. I didn't give up. You can get exasperated, but just don't let go. I mean, you know, you do have feelings and emotions, and I hope that you have blood running through your veins, right? And so you're going to do normal things, right? I mean, even Jesus, he wept, you know, great drops of blood at Gethsemane because he didn't want to go through what he had to go through. And you know, he had to constantly go to the mountain to talk to the Father. And I'm quite sure when he's up here, he didn't go up there and say, oh, look at that sweet bunch of people down there. I bet he just told the Father what he thought. No, I don't bet. I believe he really did. You know, we think he was just constantly, if that's the case, if he never complained and never got upset, how come he went into the church and called the people names and threw the tables over and stuff like that? He was upset. He was a human being. And he got upset at what the people were doing because he wouldn't believe in God. If you don't get upset because people don't believe in God, then I'd check my own salvation if I was you. Because something's not right. If you live the life before the people, if they know the word and they're still in sin, then there's something not right with that person. And if you think they're doing great, then I'd check my salvation. I'd wonder exactly where I'm at in my walk with God. I didn't tell you to go out there and beat them over the head and judge them. If you think they're okay, then there's something wrong with you. You can think they're not okay and still minister to them. Believe you me, you can. All right. All right, I said, the question is this: are we prepared to forge ahead, or will we constantly look back? Will we long to return to the past as the Israelites longed for life back in Egypt? I don't think we can do that. I mean, return back to where from whence we came. I also don't think anyone can stand on the sidelines and just watch. And I say that because of what God's told us. You can't do that no more. We must be willing to get into the game. We must be willing to give it our all. Following Christ is all about our forging ahead in faith. In faith. And when, you know, I was riding along that wave just having a wonderful time with God. And one day God stopped me and said, daughter, from this day forward, your walk with me is going to be total, complete faith. And did I ever find out what that meant in a hurry? So following Christ is all about our forging ahead in faith. Bad things start coming down the pike, and you're going to have to believe God. You're going to have faith in what God has spoken to you, and you're going to have faith knowing that God never leaves you nor forsake you. And you're going to have faith that when God tells me Isaiah 54 is your chapter, you're going to have faith that Isaiah 54 is my chapter. Amen. You see what I'm saying? He will give you something in the Word that you can stand on. We must be willing to get into the game. We must be willing to give it our all. Following Christ is all about our forging ahead in faith. It is about becoming the people, the church that God calls us to be. The church is out of line, and we need to become the church that we are supposed to be. Go back to the book of Acts and read what they were all about. And they walked in holiness, pureness of heart, love, compassion, long-suffering. And the church does not do that anymore. You have too many pastors standing in the pulpit who are in sin. And they wink at the sin that's in their people. They won't tell the people the truth. The pastor's going to hell and he's taking the congregation with him. When you're on the street, you have to be walking pure with purity of heart, or you won't be able to minister the truth to those people. Do you understand that? And Alan, when you go on your bicycle, wherever, your motorcycle, wherever God sends you, you're going to be walking in purity of heart so that the enemy can't, you know, knock you off course at any given time. You have to be standing sure-footed in God when he sends you out there. When I first came on the scene and I was doing all that evangelizing, I mean, if I wasn't in Christ and if I wasn't sure-footed in Christ, I wouldn't be standing here today, because I was surprised at how the churches and the pastor will crucify you. Why? Because they're not walking in impurity and holiness, and they're sure not going to want you stand up there telling them they're doing something wrong. But you can't compromise. You have to do what God has anointed you and called you to do. All right, Aaron, so you're ministering, say, five homosexuals walk through the door, five people watch pornography walk through the door. Are you going to say, that's all right, guys, you can do that. God doesn't really care that much about that. No, you can't do that. That's sin. You have to tell them that's sin. And they have to stop. And the only way you can do that is if you're not in sin. I had to laugh because I'll never forget when I married Larry, you know, God asked me to marry him, and he gave me a love for him, and we got married, and I found out what perversion was all about. And I was a little country girl, so pure and innocent. I'm serious. I was shocked to the core of my being. And I said, God, what have you done? Why did you ask me to do that? But then I found out why. Because the world is perverted. And he had to teach me about perversion and how to escape it and walk through it. I didn't get into perversion, but he had to teach me about it. And so I could minister to others with a pure heart and tell them, hey, this is wrong. And the anointing should break the yoke. Are you understanding this? So some of you, if God's asked you to do something, you think that's foreign to your nature. There's a reason for that, because God needs to teach you something so that he can use you to set the others free, okay? You know, I'm cleaning up after, you know, I'm trying to get everything together with getting all Larry's stuff out of the study, and I ran across a letter he wrote me. He said, thank you for having enough faith in me, no matter what I put you through. You stood by me through thick and thin so I could one day sit in heavenly places with Christ. He said, I really do thank you for that. And, you know, I couldn't really get a whole lot of joy of that, because there was times I wasn't so happy with that kind of stuff, you know. And I understand that God understands, but sometimes I think that I should have been more compassionate, more caring, you know what I'm saying, you know, and more understanding. But as I went along and learned, then I became more caring and more compassion and long-suffering. But I had to learn what this whole thing was all about. I had to learn about the deepness of people being in sin, you know, needing that deep deliverance to get all that generational. Even though we did deliverance forever, you know, then God said, you're no longer doing deliverance. Now you're doing exorcism because now you're fighting the big devils from hell. And seeing, and I hadn't been fighting the big devils from hell up to that point, but then we started. And then I learned a lot. And I don't regret anything any of those years, but I sure wish there was some other way to go through it. Amen. But you know, you have to go through it the way God wants you to go through it so that you are strong in the battle and that you can stand your ground and not compromise. And the first thing God told me is don't go to his level. You don't compromise. You bring him to your level. And that's the way it worked. I brought him to my level. I didn't go to his level. And he stood right here and talked about it. One time he told about when he was out evangelizing. So I'm not saying anything that he wouldn't have said. So what are you doing? Are you compromising? Or are you standing your ground and pulling the people up to your level? That's the only way it's going to work. That's the only way you're going to get them saved. You can't get them saved if you go down to their level and say, well, I had to go down there with him. I never went down there with my husband. Never, never once. I don't do that. I'm not going there. That's not why God called us to be together. You understanding what I'm saying here? You don't have to do what they're telling you to do. You do what God's telling you to do. And if they can convince you that sin's all right, then you already have the sin nature and you like sin and that you're just using that excuse to sin. All right? God said to tell you I wasn't always sure-footed. He wants me to tell you there was many times I ran into his feet and cried, you know, God's feet and cried, God, give me strength to get through this day. Because it isn't easy when you're fighting hell. You all know that through deliverance. It isn't easy when you're down in hell fighting all of hell. And Satan's constantly at your back. But he's there because you're God's child. If you weren't God's child, he wouldn't be there harassing you. So put that in your little cap and think about that. And quit complaining when he comes and harasses you. I've lost my place. The wilderness can be a scary place. All of us have, to some extent or another, a fear of the unknown, a fear of what lies ahead. I believe that is why so many are so wary of change, resisting it as strongly as they do. And some of you in here that you come to this church all the time, you resist change all the time. And you get offended if God is telling you to change through a prophetic word. Quit that. God loves you and he's trying to get you to the place that he really wants you to be where you think you're effective now, but you just don't understand how effective you're going to be when God gets you to the place that he wants you to be. All right? Maybe things aren't like they used to be in decades past, but isn't that the truth? But then again, as sociologist Robert Nesbitt said, nostalgia is a rust of memory. I thought that was sort of cute. Nostalgia is a rust of memory. And I remind anyone who is anxious or fearful about their future of something that Moses told the Israelites. The Lord will fight for you, he said. You have only to keep still. How many times has God said, be still? You say, I don't want to hear that. But he's telling you to be still because he's working everything out for your good. You know, I look at people that I've ministered to over the years, and I remember the very first word God ever said to them. And, you know, and God right away said the first thing, I have this under control. I have it all worked out. You be still and know that I'm God. And then 10 years down the road, you know, they fret from that day until 10 years down the road. Then 10 years down the road, lo and behold, here's God. He's got everything taken care of. Oh, isn't he wonderful? He was wonderful in the in-between time too. He told you to be still and trust him. Do you know how many times I said in 19 years, God, do you know what you're doing? Amen. And some of you have said that to God too, haven't you? God, do you really know what you're doing? He knows exactly what he's doing, guys. And he's making you strong towers that others can run into. He's making you strong towers that aren't going to fall the minute the enemy comes with an axe trying to chop you off at your knees. Because your knees aren't going to break. They're not brittle, God's saying. But they're strong. and you're becoming courageous so you can go forth and do the things that God is calling you forth to become. I don't know about you, but I'm anxious for the world to come in because I'm tired of the preaching to the church that doesn't want to hear. I mean, I really am. I said, God, I need new faces. I need those who really, really, really want to be changed. I'm just being honest. I'm always honest with you. That's just where I'm at right now. God, this is boring to me. I say, every time I get a message, okay, God, what do I tell these people? I keep telling them, what do I tell them today? Do you always enjoy the messages? Do they help you? Because, you know, I don't know what to give you until God will just say, forge on, don't stop now. And then I go from there, you know, or tell them God is able. And, you know, and you go on from there. So God knows what you have need of. And he's going to feed you fresh manna from heaven if you would just eat it. All right. All right. So Moses told the Israelite children, the Lord will fight for you. He said, you have only to keep still. So guys, have faith, Moses is saying, in the God that has already brought us this far. Some of you are dumb. Look how far God has brought you. You probably would have quit him years and years ago, but God always put somebody in your path to encourage you and to uplift you and to bring you on. Or he sent you just a place or the person he wanted you to be around. God brought you where you're at tonight. Fear God more than Pharaoh or whatever might be waiting out in the desert. Did you know that the Bible uses the word fear at least 300 times in reference to God? But what do we mean when we say fear God? Should we literally be afraid of God? I don't think so. I really don't. I think that fearing the Lord in biblical terms is less about fearing God's wrath and more about respecting, acknowledging God's power and his authority. Knowing just who it is that is fighting for us, being in awe of the extent of the power being brought to bear, and perhaps more importantly, the love for us that is on display. You know, I really don't want God to ever leave me or forsake me. I really don't, you know. I don't know about you. The crossing of the Red Sea is a story that transitions a people from fear to awe, from doubt to faith, from cries of despair to shouts of joy and worship. You know, it's easy to shout whenever you have the victory. But God wants us to shout before the victory, doesn't he? He wants us to praise him in the midst of our mess. I mean, you know, I don't think it's anything great whenever you say, oh, glory, hallelujah, look what God did for me after he already did it. I think if you were saying that, glory, hallelujah, look what God is doing for me when you're going through your valley experience, that's when it's true worship to the Father. It is because God's heard their cries of injustice and delivered them. They now can sing and dance with joy, freed for new life and new purpose. Talk about the Israelite children. Talk about us. In so many ways, the story of the Exodus is our story. For that reason, it bears repeating as often as possible. What is most important is that the God who delivered the Israelites is the God who delivers us. The so-named Song of the Sea that they sang from our story says it very well. Remember they sang when they got on the other side of the water? I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. They sang all this after they got free. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, doing wonders? Who, God? Who indeed? Why can't we say that when we're in the valley? That's when we should be saying that. Then we get on the other side, we should be doing cartwheels and everything else. Amen? Come on. And God keeps saying the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you're going through your valley experience, the joy of the Lord is your strength. As we forge ahead into God's future for us, for our families and our churches, I implore you, as Moses implored the Israelites, to remain faithful, to trust in the God that has already brought us this far. I remind you, as Moses reminded God's people, the Lord will fight for us. We have only to keep still. Amen is right. But did it go into your spirit, man? Is it going to stay in your spirit, man? Are you really going to change from tonight on? Are you really going to praise God when there's no reason to praise? Just praise Him. I'm going to tell you, in ever since I've become born again, there's many times that I've just went to my bedroom and knelt down by the bed crying and just praising God. I said, God, this is the only way I can pray. It's crying through tears, just thanking God that He loved me and He'd never leave me nor forsake me. Thank Him that He's already accomplished the works within me. Thanked Him for already bringing me through the valley, even though I was still in the valley, just crying and praising and thanking Him. Why did I do it? Because I know He's able. I know He's able to do all that. And you know, some of us have to go back to our childhood. I always tell you, I did it one day. God said, now I want you to go back to your childhood. And I want you to just think about your childhood and what I brought you through. And I did that. And you know, that will make you stand in total awe of God, of all the things that He's brought you through. And you shouldn't even be, I drowned 3 times. You shouldn't even be here today. But God is able if we would just trust Him. I'm not talking about God is able tonight. We did that this morning, right? What I'm talking about now is God is able to go with us as we go on our trip, stay on this journey that God has called us on to do the perfect work. You know, are you really ready to minister to the lost and dying world? And don't say yes, because it's not true, because God said so. He said the church is not yet ready to minister to the world that He wants to bring into the church, because the church is still messed up in their own problems. I know we'd love to say, yes, choke myself, yes, 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 we would. But there's even times I said, God, I'm really not ready to minister to somebody in that area. Just like God told me, I had become cynical, and I'm working through that. And I think I've got it licked. But at that point, I couldn't have worked with people that were cynical. Why? Because I was cynical. I wasn't trusting people again for the second time in my walk with God. Now, see, you have to be honest with yourself and find out where you're truly at, and then get yourself delivered from it. I didn't go to a deliverance team. I did tell Nancy what God told me, but I just took it before God, and I said, God, you've got to deliver me from this, because I can't, evidently. Because if I could, I wouldn't have got there to begin with, right? Well, I'll never become cynical. I said that one time, too. But I did. I grew weary with church people, got weary with staff, I got weary with my kids at home. And I just said, enough is enough, and I'm going to sit down and shut up. And that wasn't that dumb. That was giving in to the enemy. That was saying, you've defeated me. And in fact, that is what happened. And I stood up and said, no, I'm not sitting down, devil. You didn't defeat me. I'm going on, and I'm going to do the things God's called me for to do. If those dumb people want to die in their wilderness, they can. But I'm going on. That's what you need to say. I don't care if it's your husband, your wife, your kids, your family. If you're dumb enough to want to wallow in your pigsty, stay there. I'm not going to wallow there with you. I'm going to move on. It doesn't say that you don't love them. It does not say that you don't love them. You just can't stay there with them. You'll die with them. What did Jesus tell the one guy? He said, let the dead bury the dead. And you know, this is what you have to do. When they don't want God, you have to walk on. It's going to hurt. You're going to cry. But you have to walk on. You're sitting under a pastor who's in sin. You need to get off underneath that pastor. If you have friends that are all they do is sin, then you might need to change your friends. Well, I'm going to just stay here and change him. Get out of here. You already tried that and didn't work. The only way I could go through 19 years of perversion was because God had me covered. Do you understand that? And God said, you're not going anywhere. I need you. This is your assignment. You're the only one that can bring him forth. And so I stayed there, but he covered me. See, I wasn't in sin, so I could be covered. And the devil couldn't drag me into that mess. Some of you are in sin, and you're going to go out there, and you're going to deliver another sinner. Get out of here. It's not going to work. Let's get it right tonight. Let's do this thing right. Let's just go forth in might and in power. And let's go forth truly committed to God in holiness and righteousness. And let's just see the world turn. Let's see the church turned around too. Let's see the world turned around. Amen. Father God, I thank you and I praise you for your word tonight. I thank you for the people that came out to sit at your feet. I thank you, Father God, for your anointing over your word. And now I just plead the blood of Jesus over this seed that was planted tonight, that the enemy can't come and steal it. I'm supposed to tell you that if you really and truly want an anointing that will destroy every yoke inside of you, you come to the altar tonight, and God's going to touch you, and He's going to destroy those yokes, and He's going to burn out all that chaff. He's going to set you free so you can be a vessel of honor that He can work through. So that the altar's open for that. If you just know there's things inside of you that aren't right, just God wants you up here tonight, and He's going to touch you, and He's not going to allow the enemy to have any more place in you. You are the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and He's saying, now walk in that. Walk in the truth of that and know that He's God in your life. Amen. Come on. Come on. Give God your all tonight. Give God your all. Don't hold anything back from God. Give Him everything that you are.